Lord and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to study your word and to learn from it. We pray for all the Sunday kids classes today. Help them to learn more about you. Be with the teachers and help the kids to be cooperative. And we pray also for us here today that we'll learn more about what does it mean to be spiritually consistent in terms of the topic of church. Amen. You'll see there's an outline here, and my first point is consistency and complacency. I want to start talking about this in this way. In 1970, before many of you were born, but I was nearly 10, our family moved from Canberra to Melbourne, and it was very different in one way. When we got to Melbourne, Melbourne had trams. But another thing that was different was, and we didn't have so much in Canberra of this, everybody was absolutely fanatical about AFL or VFL football, Aussie rules. And I got there in September, and it was the time of the finals. And when I went to school, everybody was asking me, what team do you support? They kept on asking me. Well, we lived in a suburb next to Hawthorn, so I thought Hawthorn's a good team to support. So I started to support them. It was good to support Hawthorn, because in 1971, the year that I really began the whole season, they won the premiership. And there's the team. And I actually went to the grand final. 120,000 people at the MCG. It was a fantastic experience. Now, I've supported them for a long time. But in Melbourne, everybody seems to have a team that they support. In fact, they actually support two teams. Did you know that? Every week they support two teams. Well, most people do. They support their own team. Then they also support the team that's playing Collingwood. Why did they do this? Well, the reason was that up until 1970, Collingwood was the dominant sporting team. In fact, Collingwood had won the most premierships by 1970. In 1970, Collingwood was the dominant team for the whole season. They virtually lost no games. And at halftime in the grand final in 1970, they reckon this is the greatest grand final ever. Collingwood was ahead by more than 50 points. Now, most people probably heard about the coach of the other team, a guy by the name of Ron Barassi. He inspired Carlton to turn around and win, and Collingwood actually lost. And it was a complete tragedy for all the Collingwood supporters. Anyway, there's Alec Jezerenko taking a screamer in the grand final, 1970. As I said, by 1970, Collingwood actually won 13 premierships, the most of any team. In contrast, Hawthorn had won just one. And so I started to pick a team that had been very unsuccessful, only won one premiership, but then things changed. From 1970 to 2015, Collingwood's actually won 15, just two more. Whereas Hawthorn has won another 12, 13 more. The first 70 years, Collingwood was the main team, but for the last 45 years, Hawthorn has been the dominant team, just because I chose to support them. No, not really. It was just very fortunate. Now, Collingwood had done something in the team in the 1920s. They were called the Machine. In the 1920s, 1927, 28, 29 and 30, they won four in a row. They were a very consistent team. They hardly lost a game and won four premierships in a row. Since then, a few teams have won three, but no one's ever come close. However, this year, people were saying maybe Hawthorn would come close. Because you see, Hawthorn had won the last three, 2013, 14 and 15. But Friday night, Hawthorn got beaten. Yes, Rodney knows. And they got done. So people have been saying Hawthorn had been consistent for 3 years, but maybe they've become a little bit complacent. And they lost the two finals and now out. Let's think about this theme of consistency and maybe complacency. Think about other things. On Friday morning, I did a funeral of a lady who was nearly 90, and she'd been coming to our church for a long time. Actually, she was 90, nearly 91. Her name was Enid. And the eulogy that I read out that had been composed by a daughter, one of the things that said was that she and her husband, who still comes to our church, and I never knew this, had been fantastic ballroom dancers. Oh, sorry, there's Hawthorne. I forgot to say about Hawthorne winning the premiership last year. I just forgot that. Next slide is hopefully the ballroom dancing. Yes, from the 1940s and 50s. Give you a bit of a laugh. They had been fantastic. But to be a great ballroom dancer, you have to practice. You have to be consistent in your practice. They had won bronze and silver awards. And the lady who wrote the eulogy said, "It was wonderful at 21sts and weddings that my parents would get up and just show people how to really dance." Think about other areas of life where people are consistent. One is playing music. To play in a professional orchestra, you have to consistently practice all the time. Another area is I have a friend who's also in ministry, and he relieves his stress by doing this particular thing. He is fanatical about keeping his back lawn weed-free. I've seen it. It's like a bowling green. Now, he says that the way to do it is whenever he sees a weed, he has to go out and do it. He has to be consistently on the lookout for weeds. If he stops doing it, it just gets out of control. Consistency means avoiding becoming complacent. At our church, we're doing a series on spiritual consistency. This is the third in a 7-week series. We're doing this because we're wanting to help us grow as Christians. Our vision statement is knowing Christ, second part, growing in Christ, and showing Christ to the world. So we've been looking at, these are the topics. We looked at first, Bible reading. Then we had looked at last week, prayer. Today we're going to look at, what does it mean consistency in terms of church? Next week we're going to see, how do we serve each other? Sort of flows on from today. Then we're going to look at, what about consistency in being part of a small group? Finally, the second last one is going to be on evangelism, sharing our faith. And the last one, my son Sam's going to talk about music, church music. So how we consist in all these things. Today we're thinking about church. The key verse is this, the one that Lucy actually shared with the kids. And that Colin made that great song about. Don't you like Hebrews? It was great. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think this means spiritual consistency in terms of being actively being part of a Christian group on a consistent weekly basis. The most common expression of this is, of course, church. And the writer's urging Christians to make it a priority to regularly meet together. Now let's think about what we've been doing today and tie a few things together. Today I had the great privilege of doing this baptism. And he looks so cute up on there. It's a great photo. Did you take it, Lisa? It's just fantastic. I thought it's so good we should use it again. Now, with the baptism, I just want to go back to the service to remind you of some of the words. Let's have a look at the words, up the explanation up the top. And I'll read it to us again. Children are baptized in the understanding that we're brought up as faithful members of the church to follow Christ and to fight against evil, and they were brought to the bishop to be confirmed by him when they've aged, take upon themselves the promises which the parents are about to make on their behalf. As they grow up, they need encouragement, teaching, the help of a good example. So they learn to worship God, to pray to him, and to put their faith and trust in him to take their place in the life of the church. The natural expectation is that once a person is welcomed into the church through baptism, they will continue to be an active part of it. This will be vital in terms of their spiritual development. The parents and godparents answered three questions. This was the third one. Are you willing to accept responsibility to teach Hamish to trust and live by this faith? When I went and visited Don and Lisa, like I do with many parents for baptism, I say, we want to partner with you to help to teach Hamish about the Christian faith. So at our church, we have a large and flourishing Sunday Kids program. In fact, we've got so many here, we're bursting at the seams. Isn't that fantastic? We also have youth programs that we're developing. We have an all-age talk that Lucy, my daughter, did so well today. We want to have children feel part of the church. We want to encourage them to come consistently. That's what Lucy was saying. But I'm saying to the adults, the Bible's saying it's not just for kids. It's for everyone to come consistently to church. Well, point number two, drawing near to God and holding unswervingly to the hope we profess. We're going to look at this passage, Hebrews 10, and a bit of background to verse 25. The book of Hebrews is about the significance of what Jesus has done for us, especially his work on the cross. In verses 19 to 25, this is summarized. Let me represent it, verses 19, 20, and 21, by this diagram, a summary. The background is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system. Every time people did something wrong, they had to atone for it by making a sacrifice of some sort of animal. There were continual sacrifices, and the access to God was through the priests. The priests would make these sacrifices on behalf of the people. It was a complex ritual. That's what it's talking. That's the background to verses 19 to 21. But the New Testament is this. It's a different system. It superseded the old system. There is the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Do you notice verse 20? A new and living way opened up for us. We have direct access to God. It's simple yet hugely significant. People have direct access to God now because of Jesus. In the first of our series, we talked about reading the Bible. God talks to us as we read his word. Last week, we looked at prayer. We talked to God, as Julie led us in prayer just before. We just talked to God in a simple way. Think about this direct access to God. Think about being able to talk to a really powerful person one-to-one. Now, I've got an illustration for this. I came across this series. I heard about it. It's actually on. It's a web series produced by quite a famous person. It's called Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee. Jerry Seinfeld, who was involved in that Seinfeld comedy, probably the best-known comedy of all time of TV, they reckon. He's got so much money, he can just choose what he does now. So he chooses to actually hire a vintage car and get a comedian in it. And here he's with his co-star from the Seinfeld, Jason Alexander. And they drive around in the car, and then they go and stop at a place and get coffee. Now, there's a whole lot of these things that you can see. He got one person who's not strictly speaking a comedian, but Jerry Seinfeld said he qualifies because he gives a speech once a year where he cracks lots of jokes. But they had to do things a little bit differently. This is who he got. Barack Obama. And Ben, he's a car man. What kind of car is that? Not, which year? No, it was actually... He says 64, it's actually 63. What about a clap for Ben? Now, they tried to get out the gate, but the security stopped them. So they just drove around the grounds of the White House, which are extensive. We were there a few years ago. We couldn't get in. Jerry Seinfeld has a lot of influence. So they got in this car and they drove around. You can see they're driving around, have a chat. Then instead of going to a coffee shop, they actually went into the White House and had a coffee. Now, the only reason that Jerry Seinfeld could talk to Barack Obama and do this stunt was because he is incredibly famous himself. We went to see the White House. We had no chance of getting in. But all of us can talk to somebody even more famous than Barack Obama. We can all talk to the God of the universe. What a privilege that is. We have direct access to him. And Our response to what God has done is given in verses 22 and 23 of our passage, if you'd like to have a look at them. Let me read to them us again. Let us draw near to God, talk to God, with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The writer's encouraging us to draw near to God. The way to do this is to stay as active members of God's community by making it a highly valued priority to meet together. We're continually being encouraged to draw near to God. We're also more likely to be steadfast in our faith and not drift away. The book of Hebrews has four passages where it says, don't drift away from the faith. Verse 22 says, we are to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And then we look at verses 24 and 25, which are all about not giving up meeting together. Verse 24, the writer says the Christian community is to be characterized by love and good deeds. I am continually encouraged to hear about how people in our church care for each other and care for others in the community. Wasn't it great to hear about the work Sarah's doing at the local school? There has been a decline in our community in service clubs as people sadly become more self-focused. However, we in the church are to stir one another up to love and good works. In our pastoral care series, remember the definition we put for pastoral care? It's being God's love with skin on to one another. We had a training day that Sarah talked about a couple of weeks ago, which Linda and Michelle ran. There's a picture of the training day. And we had more than 50 people learning how to care for each other. Isn't it great? Now, the way that we stir each other up to do this is to come consistently to church. This is where verse 25 comes in. Not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing closer. During the last week, we had a guest speaker at our church last Sunday night, Mike Rater, and he stayed with us for a few days. He preached our 5 p.m. service last Sunday, then ran a preaching workshop for 8 local Anglican ministers during the week on Monday and Tuesday. Mike preaches at conventions of thousands of people, conferences and churches around the world. However, now his main priority, his main focus is helping ministers to work on and improve their preaching. So each of the 8 of us had to give a sermon, then we were critiqued. If you notice any improvement over the next few weeks or next few months, say thank you to Mike. Actually, on Sunday night, he was asked why he was invited. And he replied, a bit tongue-in-cheek, all the people in this church petitioned him to come and help the print ministers. But Mike's involved in running workshops for more than 70 ministers in Melbourne and Sydney. And I talked to him about this passage. Remember, he travels around many churches, interacts with a large number of church ministers. So he has a great knowledge of the wider church scene. So based on his knowledge, this is what he says. The writer to the Hebrews, if he was writing today, would say this. He would change the word some to many or most. Not neglecting to meet together as many or most are in the habit of doing. Mike's observed that many church members don't have a strong commitment to meeting together every week. They are undervaluing the importance of the communal activity of being committed to being here every Sunday in church. Mike says, an isolated Christian is an oxymoron. Just like you cannot be married and not share your life with your spouse, you cannot claim to be an active Christian and give a low priority to meeting together. If you can't do the comparatively easy thing of setting aside every Sunday morning to come to church, then what are you going to do when times are tough? That was Mike said that, by the way. So if you've got any problems, go and see him. But I actually agree. We can see from this verse that the motivation to meet together is that the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, is approaching. This is speaking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we await the most climactic event, the biggest event. I'm so overwhelmed by it, I'm just blown away by it. The biggest event in the history of the universe, we are to stir one another on to love and good works. Let's just think about our society today. Many of us have looser ties to the extended family than we used to do. We sometimes hardly know our extended family. But families should meet together. Church families should meet together regularly. Let me give you an illustration to explain this. And it goes back to my original illustration. I started off talking about Aussie rules football and my time living in Melbourne. Remember, I talked about commitment and complacency. Well, Aussie rules, Collingwood, we actually had a guy painting our house who was a fanatical Collingwood supporter. He told me he had not missed a game in 40 years. In fact, on Tuesday and Thursday nights, he used to go and watch them train, as well as go to the game. Collingwood, when they're in the finals, used to get 10,000 people to watch the team train. Now, I became a junior member of Hawthorn. A friend of mine called Mr. Dennis was a keen follower of Hawthorn, and he used to pick me up and take me to the game every week for a few years. Going regularly to the games and devouring newspaper reports, I knew so much about Aussie rules football. In fact, I was just thinking on the way to church this morning, I could tell you who played in every grand final from 1970 to 76. 70 Carlton against Collingwood, 71 Hawthorn against St Kilda, etc., etc. It's all up there, useless knowledge. I knew the name and details of every Hawthorn player. I was a very consistent supporter of Hawthorn because I went every week. But our family moved, again with my dad's work, in 1976 from Melbourne to Sydney. Since then, my consistency in supporting them has gradually lessened. This is because I didn't attend the game every week. In recent years, my support has dwindled to only a mild interest in the games every week. An interest in seeing how's Hawthorn going. In fact, sometimes I even look more at the Swans in the Greater Western Sydney because they're more local. My interest has dwindled because I lacked consistency in going every week to the game. Can you see the parallel? That our interest in Jesus and God can dwindle if we neglect to make it a priority to attend church regularly. Let me say it again. Our interest in Jesus and God can dwindle if we neglect to make it a priority to attend church, as the author to the Hebrews is encouraging us to do. Why am I encouraging us to make a priority to attend church? It's because it's for our own spiritual growth. When we come to church, we're indeed encouraged, as this passage says, to draw near to God, to reflect on what Jesus has done for us through dying on the cross. We are stirred up to love and practice good deeds as we come to church regularly, both within the church and the local community. We're going to finish now, but can I invite all those who wish to say aloud the words of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 to each other. So if you'd like to take this out, and we're going to say these words to each other. And then we'll say amen afterwards. Are you ready? Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.